Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well this morning. Page 77, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, 1 and 2, as we stand together and sing. It's Christmas time. We're going to go ahead and start our Christmas music, and we'll be singing Christmas songs from now to Christmas Day. Okay? As we stand. 77. Focus today has been for a while now on our pastor search committee. The scripture we have today will also be part of that. But the thought that I want to leave with you and the prayer that I want us to be focused on would be pray for the future pastor and his family to have absolute certainty in their sense of call to our church. He must know that he has God's direction. I think that's so important. The scripture for today we'll read is from Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanted, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, and accused of right or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willing, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to sound doctrine, both be exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I think you recognize that scripture. It's a very familiar scripture as it comes to the qualifications of a pastor. Grant, if you would, please, would you lead us in a prayer specifically for the pastor search committee?
Dear Father, we come to you today, Lord, knowing that you are God. this church represents you and your name, dear Lord. And dear Father, we just ask for your guidance in finding a pastor, finding the right family, or pastor fit here with us, dear Lord, that we may continue your ministry here at Forest Grove. And dear Father, just help us all to pray daily for this cause, dear Lord. Dear Father, we have no doubt that you still have your hand on us, dear Father. And dear Lord, just lead God and direct our church the way that you would have us to go.
Amen. Thank you, Grant. All right, let's sing another Christmas carol, if you would please. Turn your hymnals to page 100, Angels We Have Heard on High. Page 100, let's do 1 and 4, verses 1 and 4, as we stand together, please. choir is going to sing another carol that's quite familiar to all of you. It's What Child Is This? Worship, you may be dismissed at this point, and somebody speak to each other this morning and welcome to church this morning.
When I was in Brazil a number of years ago, the missionary there was talking about how American culture is so different from a culture like there. Said, you know, like in America, if you go to a restaurant, they'll seat you around the wall and gradually fill in. But in Brazil, he says, you know, they're going to start a little group in the middle and work their way out because they want to be close to one another. So, you know, it's like in church. Everybody wants to sit close to one another or spread out. Now, you know, I'm a spreader out myself. So we're glad that you're here, and it may get warmer in here one way or the other, maybe the Holy Spirit will make you a little warmer in a little while. You remember the children's story you learned when you were a kid about the three little pigs? You know, they left home to seek fame and fortune, and one little pig built a house out of straw, and the big bad wolf came and huffed and puffed and blew it down. And the next little pig built his house out of sticks, and the big bad wolf came and huffed and puffed and blew it down. But the third little pig was wiser than his brothers, and he built his house out of brick. And the big bad wolf came and huffed and puffed and huffed and puffed and huffed and puffed. He couldn't blow that brick house down. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells a story about two men who built houses, one who built his house on sand, and when the storms of life came, that house fell apart. And another who built his house on solid rock, and when the storms of life came, that house stood. Every day, each one of us is building our lives. Are we building out of straw, sticks, or brick? Are we building on sand or rock? Every day, we as a collective group are building Barbies Grove Baptist Church. Are we building out of straw, sticks, bricks? Are we building on sand or rock? We don't have the big bad wolf. We've got the devil. And he's going to huff and he's going to puff and he's going to try to intercede in every one of our lives and in the life of the church. Whether we stand in the storms or whether we collapse depends upon the materials that we use. This morning I want us to look at four materials or four solid foundations that we have to have if we're going to make it. First of these is found in John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is one more audacious statement. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you will not go to heaven if you don't go through me. We live in a culture today that says there's many ways to heaven, many ways to glory. And you can just choose your path and I'll choose my path and it doesn't matter. We're all going to end up at the same place eventually. If Jesus is who he said he was, that's a lie. Because there are not many paths. It's a lie that there are many paths. He says, he is the only way. Now you think about it, in a logical sense, if those folks that are say their many paths are right, then we're going to make it anyway because we chose Jesus. But if they're wrong and Jesus is right, then there are going to be a lot of folks going to be terribly disappointed when it comes down to the end of life. I was reading in a book this week, and this lady, you know, it's an older book, so this lady had just come out of the hippie culture and become a believer in Jesus, and she was telling a friend that was discipling her in the Bible, said, I had a dream the other night, and I was standing at the door of heaven, and there's two people in front of me, and the first one was a man. They asked, how are we going to let you into heaven? And he said, well, I was a Boy Scout leader most of my adult life. I helped a lot of boys grow into manhood. He said, well, that's nice, but anything else? Well, he mentioned a couple of other things like that, and he was turned away. Well, the next one was a lady. She said, well, I taught Sunday school for 30 years. Well, that's nice, but is there anything else? Well, a few other things along that line, and she was turned away. And this ex-hippie lady is thinking, man, I don't have a chance. I don't have a chance. So she stepped up and they said, well, lady, why should we let you into heaven? And she said, she didn't know why she said it, but she said, I plead the blood of Jesus that took away my sin. And they said, come on in. Come on in. You see, it's not going to be our good deeds. It's going to be our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And any life that is not built on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is going to crash either now or in eternity. Now, I imagine, and I think probably everybody here that's old enough has made that decision. If there's somebody that hasn't made that decision, I pray that you'll make that decision before we leave here. The second foundation stone is found in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we'll look at verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, and it's Jesus talking, it's big red letters, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The second foundation is right here, the Word of God. You know, I never thought I'd live to see a day when preachers, seminary teachers, and Bible college teachers would say, this isn't true. Part of it's fables, part of it's error. And one thing I have said, I think, to the pastor search committee, and I'll say it to all of you, be sure the pastor you call is a man who believes the Word of God. Not believes part of the Word of God, not believes the Bible contains the Word of God, but believes that the Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end. Now, we don't understand it all, but we believe it. And you know, unfortunately, there are a lot of folks that I think are Christian say something like this. I know what the Bible says, but here's how I feel about it. Now, what have you just done? You've just set yourself up as smarter than God. For you see, God said this is the way it would be. Now, for example, when John was writing those verses where he's quoting Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody to heaven but by me, if that was wrong, God could have said to John, John, you misunderstood. You misunderstood. Jesus said there's many ways to heaven, and he's one of those ways. You see, God didn't correct John because John had it right, because Jesus had it right. And so the Word of God is so important. So important. You know, in order to be culturally correct, there are churches that are discounting various parts of the Word of God. In order to attract a crowd, there are churches that are discounting parts of the Word of God. Folks, there are churches that are saying, you know, if we'll be just a little bit more like the world over here, they'll like us and they'll come in. If you're going to build your own life, and if you're going to build the church life, it's got to be built on this is the Word of God. And don't say, this is the Word of God, I believe it, and that settles it. It's the Word of God, and that settles it whether you believe it or not, or whether I believe it or not. Now, what difference does the Word of God have in your life? Let's get the bad news first. Hosea, go to Hosea chapter 4. That's one of those places back in there where your Bible pages are stuck together. Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So if you're... Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. First part of that verse, God speaking to his people says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know what God's saying? He said, ignorance will destroy you. Now this morning it was just a little bit of a problem with the heat, but if we'd gotten here and there'd been no power whatsoever, and we saw that Doug and Christine didn't have power, another house or two didn't have power in this area, we'd call the power company and somebody climbed the pole and they'd have fixed it. Now, if I'd have gone out there and climbed that pole and started working on it, somebody would be saying to my sweet wife, honey, do you prefer Hartzell or Stanley funeral homes? Ignorance would kill me. I guarantee you not a single person here called the Stanley County Medical Society and asked, who is the most ignorant doctor in Stanley County? That's the one I want to go to. Or who is the most ignorant pharmacist in Stanley County? That's the one I want to go to. No, we want a smart doctor. We want a smart pharmacist. We want a smart electrician working on our house. We want a smart person working on our vehicles. Paul says, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You see, the devil, according to the Bible, it wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to work on you. He wants to work on your family. He wants to work on this church. And ignorance of the things we know about God will destroy us. And folks, just because I say something, don't believe it's true. Now, I'll never knowingly mislead you, but you study it for yourself. Get into the Word of God for yourself. Just because some prominent preacher on TV or in the radio said something, don't believe it till you get into the Word of God and study it for yourself. Find out what God's Word says. Ignorance can ruin us. Ignorance can leave us open for the devil to slap us this way and that way and the other way because we don't know how to fight him with his Word. Turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you, this sometime in the past year, I was heard a testimony. Man said God called him to the ministry, and he went overseas to be a missionary. And he was totally 100% ineffective. He bombed. He was a miserable failure. He came back to America so hurt and disappointed and questioning, you know, I thought God called me, and yet I went and I made such a mess. And so he told his wife, he said, I'm going into my office. And I'm not coming out until God shows me and tells me what how I messed up. And so he goes in there and he said, it wasn't long. And God says, read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And so he started quoting it. God says, no, I didn't say read it, quote it. I said, read it. So he got his Bible out and he read it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He read it and he said, now, Lord, see, I know what the church teaches. And God said back to him, you know what the church teaches, but do you know what the Bible says? And so he went to study, began to study his Bible to find what was the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he renewed his mind on what the Bible said about the will of God. And now he's a powerful man of God, used of God all over the world. His first ministry was based on what the church teaches. His powerful ministry was based upon what God says. You see, the Bible is a solid foundation. The Bible is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Romans tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I preached on this several weeks ago. We keep saying, Lord, build my faith up. God says, get into the Word and the Word will build your faith up. It's not God opening up a little hole in the head and pouring some faith in. It's us getting into the Word of God and God's Word building faith. And you see, that's the good news, is that the more we use the Word of God and the more we found our life upon the Word of God, and the more we found our church upon the Word of God, the stronger we'll grow individually and as a body of believers. But so often we're destroyed from lack of knowledge. You know, if somebody anonymously put $100,000 in your bank account, and the banker called you up and said, somebody's put $10,000 in your account. You'd be excited about that, and you'd start doing something with that money. But if you never looked at your bank statement, you'd say, well, boy, I sure wish I had some more. And all the time, there's another $90,000 there that you don't know about because they didn't tell you, and you didn't check it out for yourself. And you go the rest of your life wishing you had more money when all along it was already there. You just never found it out. There's a lot of things in this book that I've learned in the last 10 years that I sure wish I'd have known 40 years ago. 50 years ago. And I hope I'm still learning more and more as long as I live. Build your life on this book and get into the book and study the book. Now the third foundation is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Personal relationship with the Lord, anchored in the Word of God, and a life yielded to the Holy Spirit. Whether you call it being filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit, but a life that's under the control of the Spirit of God. When I was in seminary, it used to be a joke that if God took the Holy Spirit back to heaven, 75% of Southern Baptist work would go on. And somebody'd say that in a class, and everybody'd just laugh. Folks, that's sad. Everything I do and everything you do and everything we do as a church ought to be led and directed and empowered by the Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit teaches us to understand the Word. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. It amazes me sometimes. It shouldn't, but it does. I'll be thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good now, you know. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will say, boy, you realize what a rotten attitude you have about such and such? And I said, oh, Lord, I repent. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin if we're sensitive to Him. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth. That's John 16, 13. We won't go there. Tell us of things to come. Like some of you, I watched in real time those planes crashing into the World Trade Center. And they started talking about how many people worked there and how many thousands of people were going to die or would have died. But when it was all over with, thousands did die, but not nearly as many as they first expected. And then the story started coming out. Christians who said, you know something, and it was the Holy Spirit, just told me I shouldn't go to work this morning. Told me I should be late to work this morning, or told me to go by here and do this before I went to work this morning. Amazing the number of stories we heard about the Holy Spirit directing people, and they were not in those towers when the disaster struck. You say, Ed, didn't some people who weren't Christian also not be there? I'm sure. But who knows but what some Christian was praying, Lord, I've got a friend, I've got a relative that's not saved, and Lord, please, Lord, spare their life. And they also didn't go to work or were delayed because somebody was praying for them. The Holy Spirit is a direct in our lives. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, like we talked about last week. The Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. And every ministry we do ought to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, when we talked about from Acts 13, how when they were praising the Lord and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, hey, send out Paul and Barnabas. It was God's plan. It wasn't a group of guys getting around and saying, you know, we need to be doing something. Wonder what we ought to be doing. Let's see if we can think of something to do. No, it was they were praying and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit impressed upon them. Here is the next ministry, the next step for the life of the church. When you pray for the committee, they're looking for someone. Be sure it's a God thing, not a man thing. The last building block is a heart for the world. A heart for the world. Pastor that I had growing up says that far too many of us pray, God bless me, my wife, my son John, his wife, us four, no more. I heard him use that as an illustration dozens of times over the years he was my pastor. Folks, God had a heart for the world. And a godly Christian and a godly church is going to have a heart for the world. Our friends, our neighbors. I thought of two stories. One pastor that I know in Tulsa said they had a young man in their church named Mitch. And Mitch was on fire for the Lord. But then Mitch's company or something transferred him to Utah. And Mitch went there with a heart to bring, I think it was 10,000 Mormons to Jesus. Personal goal. And so it happened this pastor and his wife went to Utah to do a like a Bible conference or what we'd call a revival. First night they looked down and they said, that guy looks familiar. Oh, that's Mitch. There's about 14, 16, 18 people with Mitch. Mormons that had never been in a Christian church in their life. That night several of them got saved and one or two of them got healed. Well, the next night Mitch showed up with about 40. You see, Mitch had a heart for the world. Another time this same pastor and wife were in a different place and young man was there and with his wife and they got saved and said he had driven an hour to get to that church. All because somebody at work had invited him to come. A heart for the world. A heart for the lost. You know, you can go. There may be somebody here, one of these young people that God's going to call to full-time ministry. Or part-time. And most of us here could go. There may be a few of us that are too physically incapable of going. But, you know, over the years, Baptist men, though women are included, all the feeding things, when there's disasters and the mud outs and the cleanups and everything that goes on, that North Carolina Baptists are doing all the way around the nation. I've had church members go to the Gulf Coast and to Florida and Missouri and West Virginia and the World Trade Center and down east. You know, everywhere we can go. And even one little lady, she has a form of MS, walks with a cane. But she's been to Honduras, she's been to the Gulf Coast, she's been to Florida. Her Sunday school class feeds at the what we'd call here the community kitchen. And every time they're there, she's right in the middle of it. And you know, if we can't go, we can pray, we can give. You know, some folks can give a little bit. And somebody can give a little bit more. First time I went to Brazil, Matt Kitt called me up at the association office and said, some lady just received an inheritance. And she wants to use part of it to send somebody to Brazil on a mission trip. I'll go. I met her. I thought, you know, she's going to be old. She was younger than I was. The next time I went to Brazil, Matt called me up and said, one of your church members just walked in and gave me enough money for you to go back to Brazil. And it was enough that my wife and I both got to go. Another time a person promised and then didn't come through, so a Sunday school class made up the difference that they didn't go. That was a trip to Honduras. I know a lady that had polio as a child back when, you know, people still had polio, and she's had hip replacements, knee replacements, and every other kind of thing. She was never physically able to go, but I know she's paid for numerous people to go on mission trips. Folks, a heart for the world. God has a heart for the world. I pray that the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year will be the best you've ever had. And that all the mission offerings next year will be the best this church has ever done. I've had times, you know, I wanted to give thousands, but couldn't, but I could give five, I could give ten. You see, a life that's built on a real relationship with Jesus, the Word of God, fullness of the Spirit, and a heart for the world, starting right outside the door and going forever, will stand when the storms of life come. and a church that emphasizes salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, a solid foundation of the Word of God, directed by the Spirit, and a heart for the world, is a church that God will use to bring glory to Himself. I don't know how any of this particularly fits any particular person. It may just be that you need a reaffirmation of your dependence on the Word, a greater dependence on the Spirit, or saying, Lord, open my eyes to how I can be involved in ministry and missions here in Barbies Grove community and right on out the world. God, speak in your heart. Say yes to Him. Allow Him to do something wonderful in your life. And when the big bad wolf of the devil starts huffing and puffing, you'll stand. And so will this church. As we sing our invitation, we'll sing, if God's speaking to your heart and you need to share something with me, would you come?
We'll take the hymnals, turn to page 294. 294, have thine own way.
Tim to dismiss us.
Our dear Heavenly Father, come to you again. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for all the blessings you've set our way. We just celebrated Thanksgiving season here in America. We have a lot to be thankful for. Lord, just continue to be thy will to bless our country, just be with the leaders of our country, and help them to be leaders in a way that will turn America back to one nation under God. Dear Lord, just go with us now and to go out into this coming week. Just lead, guide, direct us. Be with the ones that are in need for our prayers. You know each and every need. Just guide us.